In the 15th chapter of the book of Exodus, we had talked a great deal last week about the wilderness, and I could talk to you the rest of the time this morning about the wilderness, because the wilderness is such a vital, important part of our experience in the Lord. Now, I want you to know, in case you weren't here, that the devil did not lead the children of Israel into the wilderness. We give him a lot of blame, and in giving him a lot of blame, we really glorify his ability above what he's able to do, because he can't do anything to a child of God without God's permission. Everything that happens to the child of God is father-filtered. Now, you take that home and chew on it a while. I said it's father-filtered. I won't go into that, but it is. Now, in the wilderness, as in our experience and their experience, there's a time of learning. And the main thing that we learn is that we don't depend on ourselves, and we don't look at the difficulty. We look at God. You see, we don't see the impossible, but we see the possible with him. But this is exactly what God led the children of Israel out into the wilderness for, was to teach them. They were not ready for the warfare, so they had to go into the wilderness. And it's a tremendous lesson for the church about why and what and what it's all about. And it was for that purpose that he led them out, so that he could ultimately lead them into their inheritance. And I think we finished up our time together 2 weeks ago with saying all of these things, because we need to realize that God will never lead us to a place where his grace cannot sustain us. Those of you who've been in economic need, and some of us have, to where you really didn't know about the next day. Most of us haven't, I guess, but God is always faithful. Through every trial and storm and tribulation and problem, God is faithful. And our being here this morning is a proof of it.
Amen.
You see, the world doesn't understand that, but the church is a proof that God's grace is sufficient. You're sitting here this morning in love with Christ, desiring to hear the word, wanting to be in fellowship with the saints, prove that God's grace is sufficient. And this was what he was trying to teach the children of Israel. Now, there's an awful lot that we could say. I'd really hate to leave that wilderness thing, but we need to get into the covenant of healing. I know you're going to be very anxious to know what I'm going to say about the covenant of healing. Well, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says and let you do with it what you will. Now, in the 25th verse, where God showed Moses a tree, and we talked about the tree, the last sentence in that verse says, "There he made for them a statute and a regulation, and he tested them." One translation says, "and he proved them." The purpose of his test was to lead them to a place of helplessness and bitterness and undoneness, to teach them that they could not make it without him. Now, that's the first lesson you have to learn when you come into the wilderness. After the initial experience of being saved and so gloriously high and set on fire, there will always be a time when you will go through things, and there's not just one. He leads us into them on the basis of our need. Now, they were not ready to go on, so they had to linger. Now, in verse 26, God makes with the children of Israel the covenant of healing. Now, if you'll notice, the first word of the covenant of healing there says, if. If. Put that on hold. Now, he says, if you will listen to my voice, earnest heed. Now, that means more than just a passing kind of agreement that God's speaking and he's saying something. The scripture says, earnest heed to my voice, condition number one. Condition number two, if you'll do what is right in my sight or in his sight, condition number three, if you will hear his commandments and keep his statutes. Now, you say, nobody can, and you're 100% right. Nobody can keep all of the law. And that's why the sacrificial system was set up in Leviticus and goes all the way through, and then the Lord Jesus perfectly fulfilled it. But I'll tell you what. God's laws throughout the scriptures were never meant to be set aside, disregarded, or ignored, for they were all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So none of it was ever done away with. See, we get to a lot of people, not a lot of New Testament Christians, think they're not supposed to tithe. Well, Jesus didn't come to tell you not to tithe. He came to fulfill that law and all other laws. And I'm here to tell you that if the church had tithe, if everybody that's got their name on a church roll would tithe, we wouldn't have to take offerings. There would be no problems. Everything would be just like it's supposed to be. Instead of having, you know, of course, we got out of bingo games and vanilla sales and rummage sales and bake sales and that kind of thing, because we have made some progress. God's people do give, but I'll tell you, it's like getting blood out of a turnip. In many situations, and I'm convinced to believe that it was because the people, two or three things, had not been taught properly, and they were not being fed. So there's nothing to encourage anybody to give of his substance if he feels he's being robbed. The people are robbed, and the people in turn, they rob God. But I'm not going to talk about tithing, but to fulfill the law. Now, then he says, and you get this, he said, I'll put none of the diseases on you. Do you mean to tell me that God puts diseases on people? I read you out of the Bible. God said, does your Bible say that? I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. For I, the Lord your God, I am your healer. Now, that, you know, you say, well, I thought the devil was the author of disease. The devil was the author of the fall. Now, God says, I will put none of these diseases on you. And I don't have the full explanation of that. I can't just talk so much about it. I can tell you what the Bible says. Now, more than anything else right here, God wants to make himself known as the healer. See, we have several covenant names. In Genesis 22, we come to grips with the first one, Jehovah Jireh. I am the Lord, your provider. This is the second one. Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord, your healer. And it services right here. Now, the bitter water that they had come in contact with, the water of Marah, had potential for disease. God showed Moses a tree. Moses put in the tree, and the water became sweet. And all the books say the tree, of course, is a type of the cross. And we can believe that because the scripture says, in his own body he bare our sicknesses on the tree. He was made a curse for us on the tree. Cursed is he that hangs on the tree, and all of these scriptures. But the presence of the wood, the presence of the tree, took away the disease-causing element, and the diseases were not put upon the people. They were able to drink, and the waters were clean and sweetened. Now, we talked an awful lot about the tree. Really, I just want to say that the same tree of life that was in Revelation is back, in Genesis is back in Revelation, and there's healing in its leaves for the nations. So the tree brought the healing. The tree of life was the source of life. Then the tree of life had to be guarded until the sin problem was canceled. So that in the end, in the church victorious, in the vision that John the Revelator received from the Lord himself, there's a tree there for the healing of the nations. You see, it's a glorious picture of the tree from Genesis to Exodus and on into Revelation. Now, there were two things that the Lord accomplished in this account. And listen, friends, they're just as true today as they were back in the wilderness. He made an ordinance, a statute, a law, a decree, a principle, words of truth. If you remember Psalm 119, all 167 verses except three or five, I can't remember which, deal with the Word of God, and those words are called commandments, law, word, statutes, ordinances, word, law, statutes, ordinance, and commandments in Psalm 160. Now, here God is establishing one of his laws to the children of Israel. He led them there to the bitter water which their nature couldn't drink, and sweetening the water, strictly his own knowledge, Moses didn't know what tree it was, until God showed him a tree, and leading them to the bitter waters and then the sweetening of the waters was an ordinance. It was a law of survival only in God. If he had not intervened with them, they could not have lived. But you know what? Moses had heard God say something back in the third chapter. I think it's the 12th verse, but I'm not sure. But he said, I will bring you to this mountain, Sinai, and the people will worship me there. Well, Moses had the same grip on faith that Abraham had when he led Isaac up the mountain. See? There was something out yonder that God had promised to do that made Moses know that he wasn't going to kill them all. He saw the future, and by faith, Moses dealt with the people, but only as God would lead him. Now, this law or this principle says that God will guide and govern his people. And for Israel, the statute is God has an obligation and Israel has a right to expect God to always help and deliver them in time of trouble. He did it from the very first right on up through the captivity. The years after the captivity, there was always a people that God watched over. Friends, if there hadn't been, there'd be no church. He is faithful. He does move conditionally. You cannot live like the devil and claim Christ as your Savior. If you're going to claim Christ as your Savior, He wants to be your Lord. The word Savior is mentioned a very few times in the New Testament, but the word Lord is mentioned several hundred times in the New Testament. Paul said to in Romans that it was for this purpose that Christ both lived and died, that He might be called Lord. See, and Lord is a bigger term than Savior. There's salvation and then there's lordship. But the ordinance was, I will sweeten the waters and give them the right to depend on me to take care of them. He proved it. He showed them, and they experienced his sweetening power. Nobody can say amen. He establishes himself as their physician. The covenant of healing which was brought to Israel of old and the new Israel, the second of God's covenant name, Jehovah Rapha, meaning the miracle healer. Now, healing is conditional, and it's the biggest mystery in all of the workings of the church. We all know people who are sick. I know a very godly man, just as precious as he can be, on a bed of affliction this morning, and I know that every one of you know someone ill, that loves the Lord, fears God, believes in healing, and the mystery of it all is more than we can possibly understand. Even Oral Roberts, as much experience as he's had in healing, says that it's the biggest mystery why God doesn't heal them all. Catherine Kuhlman had the most tremendous healing touch in her ministry. I mean, I've seen people get, I saw a woman in Jerusalem that Catherine Kuhlman was praying for. She had a healing line coming through, and the power of God hit that woman, a Jewish woman, and hit her as she was coming through that line, and she took off a back brace right there in front of God and everybody. She just somehow or other reached up under her dress, and she unbuckled that thing, and that thing fell down, and that woman was healed by the power of God just because she believed that this servant of God could minister healing, and God marvelously manifested that power. Why, who was she? Well, I don't know who she was. She was just a Jewish woman, is all I ever found out. Whether she was a believer in Christ, I don't even know. But the next person that would come along might have been in the first church of somewhere, and a believer, a tongue talker, a miracle, I don't know. But he might come through that line sick and go out of that line sick. Haven't you seen it?
Yeah.
We just don't know. I wish I had some answers, but the more books I read, the more confused I get. And I know God hadn't called me in the ministry of healing, so I just put them aside because I don't know. But I do know that if we would obey God's Old Testament laws, I really believe there'd be less sickness in the church. And you see, and I'm not a health food nut or dietary law specialist or any of that kind of thing, but I do know that we abuse our bodies with junk food. We even abuse our bodies with pork. Somebody said, well, what about the sheep that came down and Peter saw it? Well, that doesn't take the cholesterol out of the stuff. It just says, you know, eat it. There's no curse on it. God has cleansed it, but it's still not good food. Right. And we just, you know, we don't rest right. We seem to think that our bodies are some kind of machine, and we put them in some kind of a marathon exercise to see how much we can go, and, you know, and sometimes we won't brag about it, you know. Well, you know, bless God. Yeah. Well, see, that's foolishness. God has never reckoned that business should go on 7 days a week. God is not in the way our nation is run. Well, we know we've just accepted it so long until we feel, well, it's just a way of life, you know, and God's grace covers everything. Well, I'm not here to say what it covers and it doesn't cover. I just know that God is not in the way modern society abuses business laws and bodily strength laws, and the covenant of healing does carry a great deal of conditional requirements in it. But he wants the church to know, and he wants the people to know, that he's made this provision for their healing and establishes himself as the physician. And I wish I really long to know. You ever get hung up on something in the Bible and you just want to know about it so bad? And you ask 100 people and they don't know any more than you do. So you go to the bookstore and buy some more books and they all say the same thing. And sometimes, you know, they'll give you some answers and they'll say they're absolutely right. But they're not. Because you can point around, find around, look around and find an exception to everything they say. Well, hallelujah. But it's obedience that makes the difference. Now, the first mention of the word healed is right here, or the first healing, you see. I am your healer. Now, back in Genesis, God healed Abimelech. Remember that situation back there, and they were able to bring forth children. He had put barrenness on them because the incident was Sarah. And Scripture says back there, he healed Abimelech. But this is the first manifestation of God's healing power among his nation. Now I want to talk to you just a minute about various kinds of healing that God is interested in doing. I want to look at all these verses because we'd take all the rest of our time. But in the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, there's a passage of Scripture that says, I am he. None beside me, I put to death and I give life. I have wounded, but I heal. No one can deliver but me. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I'll hear from heaven and I'll heal their land. Now that's a big thing. I was healed their land. Psalm 6:2 says, David says, heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed. My soul is greatly dismayed. Isaiah 19:22 says, the Lord will strike Egypt, striking but healing. Isaiah 57:18 says, peace to him that is far off and I'll heal him. Isn't that tremendous? All through the Old Testament, healing, healing, healing. Jeremiah 3 says, I will heal your faithlessness. I will heal you of your wounds. Hosea 5 says, he has torn us, but he will heal us. Isn't that good? He has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us up. One version even says bandage. And you know what he's talking about? Well, what Hosea's talking about, don't you? He's talking about the affliction of captivity. He has hurt us. He has rent us. He has separated us. He has caused us to fall, but he's going to heal us. Glory to God, you know he's going to heal the remnant that'll let him. You can trust him, what he's saying, all through the Scripture. In the Gospels and in one place in Acts, John says this, and Peter, Paul says it in Acts, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they believe and be healed and converted. Acts 10:38 says, Jesus went about healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Now, what I think I'm saying is that there's a lot more to healing than just healing your ulcers or healing your arthritis, and God knows we need it. But there's all kinds of healing and mending together. And God is the author of every one of them. The Lord Jesus said, I'm come to heal the brokenhearted. Well, only He can. I'm come to comfort the afflicted. Acts 28, Paul says, he began in verse 20 speaking of his chain. He said, I'm wearing it for the hope of Israel. Boy, that hope of Israel, that's a big, big, biggie. He said, I'm in the mess I'm in the hopes that my people would see that the law has been fulfilled, that Christianity is not a sect of Judaism, and that Jesus Christ is the hope of glory. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. I'm here for the hope of Israel. And he preached to them concerning the same thing that Isaiah had said about bringing healing and bringing peace to him that was far off and healing also to him. And Paul brought the same, very same message. Why all of this? Well, the covenant of healing, all kinds of healing, was born here in the wilderness. Now, this is a real big Bible principle. The covenant of healing was born here in the wilderness. And as little as we understand it and as little as we know about it, the great physician healed from the sickness of sin and the despair of brokenheartedness and all kinds of restoration. Only Jesus can. Only the Lord it can mend. You see, the world goes on anyway. And the world, when I say the world, you know, some people say, when I was in the world, well, you're still in the world. You know, you haven't gone to Mars and lived as a hermit just because you got saved. But we're talking about, there's two groups. There's the world and the church. You just understand what we're talking about? You know, the world doesn't realize that God is the mender, and God, in His goodness, allows everybody to respond to the same treatment, the same medicine that the church does. Now, I want to tell you something. And I may never appear before you again. I may be de-churched forever. But I do not believe that God is against medicine. I do not believe that God frowns down on you if you take an aspirin. But you know there's a lot of that foolishness being taught. Now, prayer is cheaper.
That's right.
And I sure believe in praying. And I've known the time standing by the bedside of a child with a high fever to pray, and that child would begin to perspire and the fever would leave.
Hallelujah.
My own kids. I've known other times that I prayed and just till I got weary and ended up at the clinic. So I don't understand it. I really don't. But I want to tell you something. In every instance of healing, the people always had to do something.
Uh-huh.
Have you ever noticed that? The woman with the issue of blood in the New Testament pressed in to touch the hem of the garment. The man with the withered hand, Jesus said, stretch it forth. Back down in Isaiah, whenever Hezekiah wanted to live longer, the Lord told Hezekiah, said, make a fig poultice. You know, most of you don't know what a poultice is, but you just kind of put it together in some kind of a plaster. They used to use bacon grease, you know, and all kind of stuff. Old white, little turpentine. You know what I'm talking about? Make a poultice and put it on the afflicted part of the body. I went to Mexico a long time ago. I've been many times, and I just love it. I'm ready to go back. You ready to go back?
Yeah.
It's dirty and hot, but I tell you, it's wonderful. But I went down there one time and got real sick from, just eating in the villages. But I came back sick. I mean sick. Remember? It was an unending thing. It was a two-way manifestation. I was sick, sick, sick. And so weak. I got back to the house and put my suitcase down by the phone in the kitchen. I didn't go a bit further. And I called Vance Byers. And, by miracle, he answered the phone. I said, I am sick. I have been to Mexico. He said, ha, 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 you got the two-step. I said, you shut up and send me some medicine. And he did. And that medicine was at the drugstore in just a very few minutes. So I go to the drugstore before I take the Mexican dirt off of me and get the medicine. And in 1 hour, I was absolutely ready to preach. The next day was Sunday. I mean, it just worked. Another person that I know real well went down to Mexico and came back with the same brand I had. Well, we were having a regular Saturday night meeting at that time, and they were always there. Well, the husband kept coming to the Saturday night meeting, but the wife didn't come for 3 months. She had the same thing I had, and she withstood taking any medicine because they had faith. Well, I want to tell you something. She was so skinny when she got back after wearing that out and missed 3 months of service. Now, I want to tell you, I couldn't see that glorified God one bit. Now, if you don't agree with that, I'm just sorry. Because I thought more than that, by the next morning, after I had two or three of those little white tablets or whatever it was, I mean, I could have run through a troop and jumped over a wall. But you see, God gives us things and intelligence. Now, if you want to pray for your healing, I'll sure join you because I pray for my own. And many, most times, get it. But there's nothing wrong in you making you availing yourselves of what God. You see, they put a tree in the water. Just think about it now. And God has given us brains and doctors. You know, I think John Osteen said, well, you know, if they were trying to kill you when they went to the hospital, instead of giving you something to ease you, they'd give you something to kill you. Man, they'd have Christians in the morgue before you could say Jack Sprat. Right? Think about how foolish some of the things that we allow ourselves to believe really are when you just get right down to bedrock truth. They're not out to hurt you. They're out to help you. And think of the good Christian doctors. Why, if the devil was in the practice of medicine, he wouldn't let Jerry Mullilly or Vance Byers or Bob Peden, he wouldn't let them loose. He'd kill them before daylight. You know, just think about how silly some of the stuff that we've had, you know, fed to us. Now, I sure believe in praying for the sick. Don't go say I do. I really believe in praying for the sick. I believe in praying for the sick whenever an aspirin would help them. But don't just drag around and drag around and drag around. It gives no glory to God because while you're a dragging, you're usually complaining. Amen. Praise the Lord. Is that all right? Okay. The last of chapter 15. The last of chapter 15, after the bitter waters are sweetened by the tree, there's a place and a period of refreshing. Isn't it always?
Yeah.
You know, God will let you go through the affliction and he'll sustain you. And you come out of the valley and you get your feet on the mountaintop. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Well, they did. They came to this lovely place where at Elim, which was a place of rest and refreshing by springs of living water. 12 wells and 70 palm trees. Well, now, a lot of people just go to seed on numbers. You know, it means this and it means that. Well, they no doubt mean something. 12 was the, and 70 were both the number of the disciples that the Lord Jesus sent out to teach the word and heal the sick. Remember? He sent out 12, and then he sent out 70. And he said, preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. So there is a connection there for sure. Call them together and proclaim the kingdom and to perform healing. And the Bible says he gave the disciples power over all diseases. In the 10th chapter of Luke, 70 others sent them out two by two ahead of him to every place and every city where he was going. And he tells them what to do. He said, eat whatever they set before you. How many of you can witness that that's what you ought to do is to eat what's set before you? Even if it is cactus and scrambled eggs. My, eat what's set before you and heal those that are sick. Now listen, friends. Heal those that are sick and say the kingdom of God has come near to you. There's healing in the kingdom. Many kinds. What great foundational truths. Now just think about what great things we've covered. It may not be great to you, but a real blessing to me. Chapter 12, 13, 14, the Passover lamb, the deliverance of all who are behind the lamb's blood, and the victory song. And that's just like it is today. See, here's the blood of the lamb, here's the blood cleansing, and the power of God for all who are under the blood, behind the blood. When you're saved, there's always a victory song. And after the victory song, there's always a wilderness. And after the wilderness, there's always a time refreshing. After the time refreshing, there's always another wilderness. Hallelujah. Amen. No wonder Paul said we're more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. I can do all things through Christ. Amen. In the world you'll have tribulation, Jesus said. Amen. But he said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. If you need patience, you know, you're going to have tribulation. Everybody needs patience, so everybody's going to have tribulation. But thank God, my Lord knows the way through the wilderness. Amen. Now, in Exodus 15, the victory song, they you know, it was from song to sighing, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. Very soon. The wilderness and the bitterness, the sweetening of the water so they could be healed, the covenant of healing, the statutes and the ordinance of healing in the refreshing times after the wilderness, all these are marvelous things. Elam really was only 3 days' journey, but they'd been out more than a month. Refreshing are always ahead, but you know what? When we don't know how to handle that wilderness, the Lord just lets us circle a mountain one more time. Just circle the wagons, boys. The trouble at hand. You know, the reason this makes 1 Corinthians 10, 11 so precious. All of these things that happened to them happen as an example to us on whom the end of the age has come. See, we need to learn, friends, and I'm talking to myself too. We need to learn in the wilderness what it is, why we're there, who's there with us, and learn what God wants to teach us. And the sooner we do, the quicker the mountain will surface. The quicker we can walk through the wilderness. And I'll tell you another verse under that. Depending on our need, the sooner there will be another place for us to overcome. See, the scripture says, from glory to glory. It's the journey where there's the learning experience. Jesus told them what to do, and he said, I love it, the kingdom of God has come near to you. These great, great things that God... Well, chapter 16. Why couldn't Elam's blessings be permanent? Do you ever know anybody that stays on the mountaintop all the time? Some folks act like they do. Yeah. And I don't know. I have a friend, you know, I know they've gone through terrible trials. I know it's there. But every time you ask, how are you? Just super. Well, I know better than that. You know? And I just wonder if there's anybody that doesn't pass through the valley. Elam's refreshing wasn't permanent. And all of this is for instructions and learning and for our admonition. Boy, there's 1,000 lessons here. Now, the test wasn't complete, and now they're really in the wilderness. This is wilderness number 2. The wilderness of Shur was number 1, where the waters were bitter, and this is the wilderness of sin. Now, it doesn't mean that's not, I don't know why they didn't name it some other wilderness, but it doesn't have anything to do with the transgression of God's law or the committing of sin. That's just the name of it. But God had proved that he could quench their thirst, and now he's going to prove that he can satisfy their hunger. Now, moving from the luxury of Egypt, and they did have food, and until the new Pharaoh came, things were real well. But there were familiar ways. They knew their way around. They knew what to expect into this land that was reeking with death and desolation. Moses knew the desert life. You remember the wisdom of God letting him stay back there 40 years? It was in the same general area. And Moses was familiar with it. And he knew that God was able to provide. It was the second day of the 15th month. And here again, you know, there's a lot to be said about numbers. 2 is the number of witness, and 15 is the number of grace multiplied. The number of grace multiplied by the number of manifestation. I can't get into all that. Somehow my spirit just doesn't get excited about all that. Does yours? But anyway, in verse 2, not just a few of them were murmuring, but the whole congregation. Can you imagine 3 million people griping all at one time? Can you imagine 3 million people and not a kind word coming from any of them? Only fussing and condemnation and griping. I want to tell you this. This was the same bunch that had sung the victory song. I said this to you the other week. This proves that a holy roller hoedown on Sunday is no guarantee of a victory on Wednesday or Thursday. And you can see people, you know, that'll shout loud. I heard a preacher say one time, don't you get up in front of the church and dance if you don't dance at home. Now think about it.
if you gripe and fuss at home, don't you come to church and act like David with the ark in front of him. All this is in here. Say, I don't see it. Well, you're hearing it. It's all in here. The King James Bible says, it was 45 days, by the way, had happened since the victory. 45 days through the Red Sea. The King James Bible says, would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord. Now, the New American Standard and the New International don't say, they say, would that we had died. But, listen to me, the offense is just the same. Because they're saying it would have been better for God to have killed us back yonder. You say, how could they? Well, when you get home and when I get home, we'll look in the mirror. And we'll say, how can we blame God for our tribulations? To get on. They lied about their former life because not since the new Pharaoh had risen over Egypt, who didn't know Joseph, not for many years had they ever sat by the flesh pots and eaten till their bellies were full. Isn't it funny how you will just go back and talk about how much better off you were before? Back yonder. See, when you're in the testing, looking back instead of looking forward. It would have been better for us to have died at least back yonder. At least we had plenty to eat when we were back there. Then they accused God of trying to kill them. Can you imagine that? They said that. He have for you, Moses, have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Are y'all hearing me? You see what the Bible says? Moses, who had raised his staff and parted the sea at the command of God. And friends, there wasn't even any mud in that sea. They walked through on dry ground, got to the other side, got out their tamarines, and began to sing the victory song. In 45 days, God has brought us out here to try to kill us. When all God was doing was bringing them out there to prove that he was with them in every trial and that he was water for thirst and he was food for hunger and he was every blessing that they'd ever need, the healer of their bodies and all of their problems. Friends, I'll tell you, I get alarmed at my own self. You ever get worried about yourself? And some of the things that come out of my mouth and some of the thoughts that are in my heart. And I'll tell you, our thoughts are louder in heaven than our words are on earth. That's why it's good to pray in tongues and sing, shout all the time, you know, especially when darkness and despair, because it's really hard to sing a song and to pray in the Spirit or even pray in English. It's really difficult to do that and complain at the same time. Isn't it true? This is what, you know, this is what Paul was talking about, walking in the Spirit, being led of the Spirit. And you want, when you're led of the Spirit, you're not led into places of complaining and griping, but we're led in the Spirit, we're led to places of thanksgiving and glory. Now, what sovereign grace God has shown to these people and continues to, and to us. See, don't we don't, we don't want to just think these people, to the church. What sovereign grace. Instead of raining down fire and brimstone, and he can rain that too. I said he can rain that too. Instead of raining down fire and brimstone, God says, I've heard their complaining, and I'm going to rain down bread from heaven for them. I want you to notice how he prefaces it. He says, behold. That means get with it and listen. That's his exclamation mark. I will rain down bread from heaven. And verse 4 is another test. And see, these tests, boy, and they're just as much for us as for them. How they were to take the bread, that was, there was a special way that they were to take it, gathering the manna. There were 5 days they were to gather a certain amount. On the sixth day, they were to gather twice as much as they gathered on the fifth day, so that on the seventh day, they didn't have to gather any. I say to you again, God is not in commercial America's endeavors. And more and more and more, we're finding even department stores open on Sunday. You know, we you know, concede a drugstore, perhaps. So when I was a kid, I don't remember ever having that. How many of you remember anybody, you know, we just did without? You took a dose of Epsom salt and forgot about it. We had Fletcher's Castoria. Castor oil. Remember Epsom salts? And we thought that just about cured everything. And I'm here, you know, by the grace of God to prove it must have. Remember Grove's Chill Tonic? Every time you commence to shake with a fever, well, Mama poured that to us. You know, I don't want to really talk about, but I'll tell you one thing, friend. God is not in the way this nation has broken His holy laws. There's a way to do it. The spiritual principle in the manner that it, see, it says greed really isn't necessary. A friend of mine, one of his chief leading men, I don't know what he calls them, deacons or elders or stewards or what, but said, I'm just about to buy a certain ice cream company. And the pastor said, what do you think about that? The pastor said, I'm against it. You'll have to work on Sunday. And it so shocked that man. You'll have to have it open on Sunday. Well, see, nobody even fusses about it anymore. We're just taking it so much for granted. But it's all a matter of greed. Get more, want more. Love of money. It really is. And power and material gain. Not necessarily human convenience. But anyway, when God tells us to trust Him for our daily bread, He means that we're to trust Him for our daily bread. See, for us to sit down and expect God to rain in quail, and they're very good, and manna to us is ridiculous. Because the quail and the manna ceased when they got to the old corn of the land over in Canaan. And then they cultivated crops. But where you don't have anything, and you totally lean on God, He will supply. I've heard Ollie say that, you know, there were times that there just wasn't any money in the bank. There was just nothing. I mean, it was just backbone rubbing against backbone so far as finances were concerned. And the next day, God would rain manna. He'd send a check. See, that's the way He does. You know, I think now, if there were down yonder, 200 miles below the border, in that desolate, God-forsaken, almost like a wilderness, and it was more so then 20 years ago, a woman down there with not a nickel. You ever think about it? But God would send a check the next day, and she'd sleep real well, knowing that He was able to do exceedingly abundant. Well, God let His hand-to-mouth blessing come to prove that He's willing and He's able on a daily basis. I start there next week, and we'll spend our whole time talking about the manna. More sermons have been preached about the manna, I guess, than almost anything else.